want to begin in just a moment in verse 10, Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. It's good to see some of you that were puny back with us. Who knows, by announcement time this morning, we may find we have that many more sick. It's been passing through. I would venture to guess that one subject that most gospel preachers have no interest in preaching on, it is the subject of the virtuous or excellent or godly wife. It's kind of a lose-lose situation. If you don't talk about it, you're held responsible because God holds us responsible for proclaiming the whole gospel. But if you do talk about it, it's very difficult to not be viewed as, what in the world do you know? And I have to tell you that my experience in doing this comes from just a couple of places. From God's Word, the same place that everything I preach about comes from. The fact that I was raised by a godly woman. pardon me. My wife has worked for 44 plus years to try to be a godly person. Having watched older women in my lifetime that became, some of them, surrogate mothers and grandmothers to me. And even the ability to do funerals and say goodbye to people who you have a chance to look at the end of their life and look at what happened in their lifetime and what you can see from it and try, as I'm going to be doing tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock right here in this building, try to do an assessment in a short time of someone who desired to be a godly woman. So I want you to think about with me in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. I want to talk about two things to begin with. I want to talk about, in this text, an old preacher by the name of Irvin Lee, been dead a long time, talked about, he viewed this as a scavenger hunt for a woman. And that is, you're going very fast and you're going here and you're picking this up and you're picking this up and you're picking this up and then picking this up and then time is up. And you never had a chance to get every single thing on the list. There just was no way to do it, but you did as much as you could in the short amount of time. I want you to think about for a moment, anything in life, I would consider it this way. This is where I am. This is my starting point. If I'm going to be successful in life, I've got to go out here a long way and look at something and say, that's my goal. This is where I want to go in my life. I'm going to draw a line. I want to get there. What happens with so many of us is, if we're not marking specific places along the way on a daily basis and a weekly basis, that's an indication that we're going the right direction, we have all kind of frustration. We have depression. We have all kinds of issues, especially when I know that my daily activities and weekly and monthly activities are not taking me where my goal is. So what happens with every one of us, I don't care if it's in business, if it's in education, if it's in whatever it might be in life, this goal has to be fixed in my brain, just literally branded in my brain. This is where I'm going to go. And I'm going to reject every single thing that does not take me to that place. But I want you to think about this for a moment. When you think about, as a woman, I have a desire to make myself happy. I have a desire to make the world happy. That is, what is my role as far as culture? We talked about that. If I have a job, I want to make my boss happy so I can get promotions and I can do this and that. I want to make my children happy if I choose to have them. I want to make my husband happy if I choose to get married. And I want to make God happy. Now, what should the priority be? When I'm looking at this long term and I'm assessing where I want to be in my life in 40 or 50 years or 60 years or whatever, and I have these priorities, which ones of those are going to help me on this line get to where I want to be and which ones are not? How would you prioritize these? I didn't do that on purpose, but... Okay, so several of you said just the opposite. So this becomes number one up here. This becomes number two, three, four, five, okay?
I think number five should be somewhere
addition to that, I want to come to this in our lesson this morning. Here's another thing that's very important. I've got a list of things I got to do. Maybe I write them down, maybe they're in my brain, but I've got a list of things that I have to do. And there's almost no chance on this earth I'm going to get all these things done. Something I was very fortunate to have learned maybe 40 years ago was prioritize. Segment things away, pull them away and say, this is an A thing in my life. This is an A thing. This is a B. This is a B. This is a C, a D, and a D. If there's any way humanly possible on this earth, I'm going to do my A things. I'm going to do my B things. I would like to get my B things done, but no matter what, I'm going to get the A things done in my life. I'm going to try to do the B things. If my C things do not get done, or my D things, it's not going to bother me too much. If they don't ever get elevated much above a C, they're not critical. Where does this come from? It comes from here, and it comes from here, right? Your day-to-day priorities have to do with where you want to go long-term in your life. These have to measure up. The issues that people have in so many cases is, I've got all of this stuff to do, and I'm trying to make all these people happy. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. To my knowledge, the days of superhuman people are long gone. There are no superhuman adults anymore. Not women and not men. And so none of us can be experts at everything. And so we prioritize where we want to be in life and what we want to be. And certain things fit and other things do not fit. And determining which ones fit and which ones don't are going to determine the course of your life. Who are your priorities? Who are you trying to please first? I couldn't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people about, well, I'd like to come to church more, but I'm just too busy. Well, what does that tell you? Too busy doing what? Let's go in here and pull apart the things that are making you too busy to make it to worship services. What are your priorities? Who are you trying to please? If you say, my goal is to be pleasing to God and to raise godly children, but you're finding difficulty getting them to Bible class and yourself making it to services, this is off. And this is off. Now I want to pick up in verse 10, beginning in just a moment. Owen, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear God, we thank you for this day and the blessings of the day, especially for this opportunity we have to come together and study together. We pray that you remember the memory of things that you've prepared, and they will, of course, encourage us to study with him with open hearts. Pray, Father, for all those that are not here, that we would like to be here, that the things that are hindering them might bring them back, get out of the way and take them back. We pray, Father, for all our brethren throughout the world, that we all will glorify you and honor you as the true and living God in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So the word in the New American Standard is an excellent wife. If you look at almost every other translation, that translation either is a virtuous wife, a worthy wife. How many of you have some other word in your Bible besides worthy, excellent, or virtuous? Good, okay. Noble character. So excellent to me is kind of a more modern term used in the New American Standard. It really has to do with, from God's perspective, how are you doing? Not anybody else's perspective, just from God's perspective. Someone who is worthy, someone who is virtuous. Now, you get to thinking about precious stones and semi-precious stones and stones that are not very precious at all. What makes a precious stone be a precious stone?
Rarity,
okay? purity, certainly within the context, but how rare is something? Would you agree with me? I don't care if it's platinum versus titanium versus silver. You're talking about metals. You're talking about jewels. The more rare something is, the more expensive it is, right? And the more it holds its value over time. So when you look at chapter 31 in verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. What makes her worth far above jewels? The qualities, okay. So it has to do with rarity, doesn't it? It has to do with, here are qualities that make someone be the virtuous woman, but the fact that they are rare, they are very difficult to come by. I was looking at a book that Brother Robert Harkrider wrote, and he went through on this book, this is actually a book on Proverbs I was going through a week ago. He lists the number of women in the Bible that were called virtuous or excellent in some way. And I want you to look at those or think about them just very quickly. The first one he mentions is Ruth. Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel. Eunice and Lois, the mother of Timothy. I'm going to talk about them in my lesson. Elizabeth, the mother of John. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Rebecca, the mother of Jacob. Miriam, who was the sister of Moses. Deborah was the only woman judge. Esther, who became the queen of Persia. Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, the man that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Dorcas or Tabitha, I want to talk about her this morning. Lydia, Priscilla, who was the wife of Aquila. Phoebe, we're going to be talking about in our lesson. And Eutychus and Syntyche, two women in Philippians 4 that were at odds with one another and fighting. So these are the women in the Bible that in some way you see much the same language. Now, how many millions of women have lived in the last 4,000 years? Now, looking at this, he says in verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Look in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. In looking at this, so one of the things you see in this virtuous woman is her relationship to her husband. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to come back to that. I want you to look at the last two verses. You want to know for an excellent or virtuous wife how this works? Look in the last two verses. You begin your any part of your life with the end in mind. Where do I want to be at the end of my life? What do I want my life to be like? What will my obituary be? It is a wonderful thing to me when I have been able to do funeral services for godly men and women who preach their own sermon. I didn't need to do anything. All I had to do was just sort of pull the information together and recap it. And there might be 100 or 200 or 300 people sitting in an audience, sometimes with younger people, 600 or 700 people. Now, have you ever been to a funeral before where the preacher's talking about this man and you're saying, I'm in the wrong place. This is not the guy I knew. And we say, oh, he's trying to preach that person into heaven. Because there was little chance he was going to make it on his own. But when you are dealing with someone who was godly and virtuous, everybody in the group is saying, yes, yes, yes. And everybody knew different parts. Some people lived in the family, a child, a grandchild. Some of them worked with them. Some were neighbors. But they saw the same thing. Look in the last two verses. Many daughters have done nobly, verse 29, but your charm excels them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. How long, if a person marries for looks, how long does that last? I'm going to talk this evening my story of Samson, the story of Samson, great strength and great weakness. He had a weakness for beautiful women. Get her, for she looks good to me. That's the first thing he told his parents. We'll come back to that. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord or who reveres the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her at the gate. So even though he begins with the husband, he ends up with who was her number one priority in her life? God. Always God. That was what was up here. These are things along the way. I want to make my husband happy. I want my husband to never feel like I'm disrespecting him, that I'm cheating on him, that I'm flirting, that I'm slandering him, that I'm whispering, that I'm spending money unwisely, raising children. It's God's plan. But a man and woman are going to be together by themselves for a period of time before children come along. Then it's God's plan, Genesis 2:24, that a man and woman will leave their mother and father and will cleave unto their spouse. So it is God's plan that a man and woman start together by themselves, and they're going to end up together some 20 or 30 years, right? That's the way it, maybe not so much anymore, but that's the way that it was tended to work. So this is the number one priority. Above everything else, I'm going to serve the Lord in my lifetime. I'm going to place this as my number one priority. When I put down all of the things I have to do on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Friday, Saturday or Sunday, I'm going to have A things and B things and C and D and E things. And the C, D, and E are probably not going to get done. And I'm going to get to the point where that doesn't bother me. That does not trouble me that I don't have enough hours in the day and enough brain cells to do those. I'm going to do these. What's it based on? These two things right here are going to determine where I'm going. So he begins by talking about, here is someone that this woman is married to that should know her better than any other human being. Would you agree after someone has been married 20 or 30 or 40 years living together that that spouse is going to know that person better than their own parents? You agree with that? Because people change when they become adults. Sometimes better, sometimes for worse. But if I left the house when I was 20 years old and my parents knew me very well from ages 0 to 20 and now I'm 40 or 50... the person that lives with me is going to know me better than anybody else on earth. Now look in verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain, because he searched and found, or his wife made the decision, I'm going to become a virtuous woman. It benefits him over and over and over again in his life. I said this before. This comes from a book by Tim and Patty LaHaye. They use this phrase, beginning of the book, the beginning of the second part. They say marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth or the closest thing to hell on earth. You choose. Then the latter part of the book, they talk about raising children can be the closest thing to heaven on earth or the closest thing to hell on earth, right? Now, anybody that's been around very long, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are things that happen out there that are troubling to you. But the things that happen within your house and within your own flesh and blood are in a different league than anything else that happens. So when the writer says, he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all of the days of his life. What is the likelihood in a 40 or 50 year marriage there will never be rough spots? What is the probability that everything is happiness and bliss the whole 50 years? Now, you young people, these are 80-year-olds, 70 and 80-year-olds saying this. taught a lesson on this one time in a gospel meeting. I was asked to speak on it, a lectureship. And this fellow came up to me. He was 84 years old. And he said, "My wife and I have been married 62 years and we have never had a fight." So I'm thinking either his memory's failing him or one of them was gutless. It just doesn't happen like that. However, when we get to the place in this situation, and if I were talking about husbands, and in time I will, it's the same. So all of the sudden, because of how my husband is treating me or how he's acting or how he's doing this and that, all of a sudden now I start treating him differently. And this happened for a good number of years. Is this taking me where I want to go in life? No. And that's what this is all about. But look a little bit further. In addition to that, she begins now, the writer begins talking about the ways that she did that. Look in verse 13. She looks for wool and flax, higher end stuff. This is not the cheapest thing in the world. This is expensive types of things. For wool and flax, and works with her hands in delight. She's happy to do work. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises up while it's still night and gives food to her household. Why does she do that? So here's somebody that is a bargain shopper. She wants the best for her family, but she's willing to travel and do whatever it takes in order to get there. A little bit later, we're going to be talking about making clothes for the children and making clothes for herself. What causes a woman to get up in the middle of the night? The latter part of verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. What causes someone to do that for 40 or 50 years? Well, maybe it's my job. Maybe it's because my boss is demanding it of me. Well, that may be. The question is, based on how you set this up and how you set this up, if this is literally in your life taking number one spot, and this maybe is taking number two because I want to be successful doing this and that. Well, there's nothing wrong with a woman being the CEO of a company. There's nothing wrong with a woman being the President of the United States. But just understand, nobody's a superhuman. So all of this has to be prioritized, and it manifests itself in your daily activities, doesn't it? So my question is, what would cause a woman for 40 or 50 or 60 years of her life to wake up early in the morning, to put in intense effort? What causes that?
Love.
Love, okay? Now, if this is correct, and a woman is putting in 100% or at least 80 or 90% of her effort to get here, the probability that she gets here is very high, isn't it? It just is. What stops us are roadblocks along the way, things that happen to us that cause us to take these tangents off, and wasted years and wasted time. So love and focus on the right path becomes imminent. But look a little bit further at what he says. In verse 16, she considered, verse 15, she rises up while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens, people that are helping her, that are assistants. She helps them out. In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. What does that represent? So here's someone that's taking care of her household, and her number one priority is God, and her number two priority is her husband, because he's going to be with her a long time after her kids are out of the house. But now she's made some money, and she decides to go get involved in industry, becoming industrious. She buys something. She sells that, and she takes the profit from that and does something else. What does that indicate to you? Look at it again. I want you to focus on this. Verse 15, she rises up while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field. She considers a field and she buys it. And then what happens? From the earnings, she plants a vineyard. What does it take to consider a field, believe that you have made a good deal on that field, buy it, figure out that you were right, that you made a good, that you either found a good deal here or you kept it for a number of years and you sold it. What does that mean about this woman? She's intelligent, absolutely. And she's got more ability than just this. It's all focused here. I'm not focused on becoming a millionaire. That's my goal out here. I'm not focused on becoming the biggest real estate person in Brazoria County. That may be over here. We're still on the same line, but she's an intelligent person and she's got self-confidence. And she says, I know what a good deal is. I've traveled around. I've done enough things. I've seen enough. I know what a good deal is and isn't. And so she sells that, and then she puts the money into another venture. Hardworking, okay? So the word industrious, yes?
She puts another person on the point that she's already got it made financially, but she's not putting herself first. She's putting her kids coming up, the Canadians, and others also. The neighbor helped the neighbor. And I'm sure she was helping support God's work.
Absolutely. Yes, sir.
People that don't know it has never been taught. If you look at our world today, people and people and the way they act and what they do and what they think.
So if you were to let the newspapers and the fashion magazines and the ladies' magazines be your primary source of knowledge, would this be different? Would the world's perspective of what is an excellent wife be different? So this then changes, and this better change, because there's no chance you're going to get here. But look a little bit further. In verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. So here's a person that has what I would call industry, confidence, not only physically strong enough to do it, but mentally strong enough to do whatever she wants to do in her life. She has compassion on people. And so she does all this work for other people. Now, here's a thought. From a godly person, from the point of view of someone who's trying to serve the Lord, why is it perfectly fine for you to spend most of your life helping other people? Where does your reward come from? Achieving the goal. We have a song that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. If you lived on this earth 90 years, how much is that relative to eternity? So if I'm doing what I'm doing to get my eternal reward, I recognize there'll be a retirement plan out here one of these days. I take care of others here. The Lord will reward me. Look a little bit further now. She senses, verse 18, that her gain is good. She recognizes this is where confidence comes from. I failed a few times, but I've done well here, and I realize that I've done well. And so that gives me self-confidence. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and grasps her hands grasp the spindle. These are things for making clothing. She extends her hand to the poor. Why? Why would she do that? They need what she has to offer. Okay? Very good. This is my number one priority. So I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands, that he may have to give to those who are in need. Ephesians 4:28. So you think about James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this. To visit the poor, those who are helpless, the widows and orphans, we like to say. Why is that? They're people that can't pay you back. They can't pay you back. And so you're doing it for one reason, and that is I'm trying to please God. So verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Though she's done well, but she basically has spread that out. She's helped children and maybe grandchildren and her husband and the poor and people that may work for her, like her maids is talked about here. Why is she not afraid of the snow or of the harsh weather? Prepared, okay. Prepared and focus. Focus. Unrelenting focus. But look a little bit further. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gate where he sits with the elders. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belt to the tradesmen. Do you get the picture in this story of someone that's kind of sitting around the house all of her life? Now, I've had preachers make the point, and I wouldn't agree or disagree, well, but she still did all of this from her home. She didn't have a job outside. You handle that the way you see fit. When Linda and I were young, 25, 30 years old, we had a preacher that was very close to us. He was adamant that a mother not work, that your number one priority ought to be to your children. I don't get that granular. You can make that decision on how you handle it. We're going to come up in a minute to why I say that. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. Why? What makes someone smile at the future? Okay. The rewards of her labor are going to be a positive thing. So looking at this, I believe I don't care what happens to me in life, I can figure it out. I have the confidence to say I can beat the devil. I can beat the devil off of my children. I can beat the devil out of my brain. Look a bit further. She smiles at the future. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom. How would she know what wisdom was? She spent her lifetime studying it, right? And talking with people that could give her wisdom. She looks well at her, the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Now, you want to think about why do you do what you do? Number one, we go back to our priorities. When my days are gone, and I finish this, my number one priority was here. Was he happy? My number two priority was here. That's what most of you said. And my number three priority are here. How is the best way to know whether I've been on the right track in my life? Endorsements. Endorsements from other people. What did her children say about her? Mama was hard. Mama was hard. Mama was tough on me. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, ever had your mouth washed out with soap? More times than I remember. Look at what happens next, and look at what happens next. And our time is just about up, so we'll finish with this. Verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm and beauty is deceitful. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She's going to be praised by her children, her grandchildren, her husband, and ultimately by God. Right? Give her the products of her hands. She doesn't need anybody else giving her things. She'll take what she has. We're going to be talking this morning about a woman named Tabitha or Dorcas. When she died, people were bringing all the things that she made. Look at what I made. Look at what she made for me. Look at what she made for me. You just give her the product of her hands. And he says, give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her at the gate. Do you know, back in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates because of her to some extent. And now in verse 31, let her be praised in the gates, meaning people will know her. People in her community, people in her that are friends will know her. Here is my priority. I set this goal. I want to be a godly, virtuous woman. I want to be someone that raises God-fearing, godly children, grandchildren. It starts here. It's implemented here. If your daily tasks are not in line with what you claim that your priorities are, the probability of you making this are very, very low. I'm going to start where I finish where I started. What makes a virtuous woman rare? She's far worth any type of jewels. Why? Rare. Rarity. Why rare? Because it's easy to set this goal. It's much harder to keep this focused, and it's even harder on a daily basis to actually be doing things that are taking you there. And recognize that when you get off a little ways over here, you have the wisdom and you have people that will help you say, you're not going to get here. There's no way. Look at this. That makes sense? All right. Thank you for listening. Our time is up. Wednesday evening is our monthly singing. And next Lord's Day morning, I want to start the book of Ecclesiastes. It's my favorite book in the Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes. Appreciate your comments.